In our Bibles tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7. When you find that, go ahead and stand with me and we'll read our text, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Beginning in verse number 7. Deuteronomy 7, 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face and destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Tonight we're going to be talking about the faithfulness of God. I'm glad to be able to talk about this because I'm thankful that God is faithful. Father, tonight I pray for your help that we would hear, Lord, not just to hear from you, but that we would, Lord, be touched by you. And then, God, I pray for courage in those that need to respond in obedience. I pray for your help in that way. We thank you and for your grace, and in Christ's name we pray, amen. 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 You can be seated. The people of Israel were just about to go into the promised land, but we need to understand something, that Israel wasn't about to enter into the promised land because they were a great nation. They weren't about to be blessed of God and brought into a land of that flowed with milk and honey because of how great they were. In fact, God had chosen them to be his people, and in the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then in the Exodus of Israel, God said, you will be my people, and I will be your God. And in that promise, Israel said, we want that with you. In fact, listen to what it says. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the word of the people of the Lord. So basically what Israel was being told was that God wanted to have a relationship with them. And Israel said, we want to have a relationship with God. And so then in that instant, Israel, it was affirmed that Israel became God's people and he was their God. He chose them. They were his chosen people, a royal nation, or rather a holy nation and a royal priesthood, chosen by God. But it wasn't because of how great they were. It was just a couple of chapters later in Exodus chapter 19, Moses, in the same chapter, heads to the mountain, Mount Sinai, to hear straight from the voice of God. And while he's in the mountain for that time, it wasn't even a few months when he was gone several days, and Israel said, Moses is gone. Now listen to what it says. I'll just read it to you. Exodus 32. Don't turn there. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, make us gods, and that which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what becometh of him. So they said to Aaron, make us gods, and we'll worship those gods, because Moses is gone. We don't know where he is. So it didn't take very long that the people who were God's people, and God was their God, that they said, they turned their backs on him. They went away from him. They made an idol, a golden calf, and they worshipped it. Amazing. So God is about to, in Deuteronomy, deliver that nation who's turned their backs on him over and over, and still in the future of Israel will turn their backs on the living God who loved them and cared for them. He says in this passage, in this book of Deuteronomy, preparing them to enter into the promised land, but it's declared he didn't do it because of how great they were. He didn't do it because of the kind of nation that they would become. You know, sometimes we, You know, I think of the NBA draft, which has been recent, or NFL draft, or any draft for that matter. You don't draft players because of how great they are. Usually you draft them because of how great you think they'll become. God didn't pick Israel because of how great they would become. Well, just like that's true for Israel, it's true for you and me. You are God's chosen people. God chose you. You know, it's amazing. I could go down and make eye contact with each and every one of us in this room tonight and say, God chose you. He chose you. He chose you. But we need to understand something about the choosing of God towards us. That He didn't choose us because of how great we are. He didn't choose us because there's something about us that made us stand out from others whom God maybe didn't choose. No. Israel here were chosen by God for a reason that transcends any gift or talent. It reminds me, I play basketball with the boys recently quite a bit, and when we're on the court, you know, we'll shoot for teams sometimes, and sometimes we'll shoot until if there's 10 players, the first five that make it, you're on a team. It could take 10 minutes just to get five guys to make a free throw. So, I mean, so I'm like, okay, we're not all that great, you know, but usually what I like to do is the first two guys who make it, and then those guys are captains, and then they pick their players for the rest of the team. You know, so how does that go? Well, let's say, you know, somebody makes it, and then another guy makes it, and then who's he pick? Well, I want to pick, sometimes I want to pick the best player, you know? And then how many of you were the last player picked? And they're like, and you didn't even really get picked. You just got put on a team because you're the last one. And they're all right. It's like our team was okay, and then we had you on our team, and now we're worse. So thanks. Sometimes it's that way. Sometimes you pick players just, you know, like just because you want to be nice. Like, so there's a little guy. You're like, okay, I'll pick the little guy, you know. Well, God here is not picking us because we have something great to offer Him. We're not being selected by the Lord. He's not chosen us for this great task in the world because, you know, there's something about us that makes us amazing. No, there's something that transcends that about the choosing of God towards Israel, and the same is true in your life and in my life. And we need to see that, and it'll help us in our life. In our life, as we try to live, as we seek to live for the Lord in obedience to Him, and to listen to Him as He works in us and calls us and speaks to us. And it'll help us, watch, it'll help us to understand our nature, that we so often go away from a holy God who loves us so much, just like Israel. Don't we just scratch our heads sometimes? Don't you read the story of Israel and they, like for example, this golden calf, just days after promising that God would be their God and they would be His people, and they make this golden calf and say, this is our God. And we scratch our heads about that, but so often that's what we do too. Isn't it amazing? Everybody who went to camp, let me have your eyes. So we go to camp and we make these incredible decisions for God, and now we're a week and a half separated, and how easy it is to slide and go back in our hearts, I mean. You see? And so a lot more like Israel. We are a lot more like Israel, I think, than we even know. So there's something about the choosing of Israel that transcend who they would have, you know, some sort of a talent that they would have had. Look at verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you are more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But, and here's the reason, because the Lord loved you. And that's a good reason, isn't it? Why did He choose them? Well, because He loved them. Interesting, that word love is the word ahava. That's Hebrew. I feel smart. Ahava, that's the word love. This word's used all through the Old Testament in two references I want to read to you, because this is, I think, significant to help us to understand what love looks like. Proverbs 10:12 uses ahava, the word love. Listen to how it's used. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. You know what love does? Love doesn't spread around the dirty laundry of the others that are around us. People have sins in their life. Love doesn't spread it around. That's good, isn't it? Yeah. Proverbs 17:9 uses ahava, love. He that covereth transgression, seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter, separateth very friends. and telling a story and telling the things about that we know about people to others who probably shouldn't know about those things. It's not love. So God says love can be, this love has been demonstrated through a loving God towards us, that He knows the dirtiest things about us. And we come to, I'm excited about my Sunday sermon already. But I'm going to go ahead and say that I'm preaching out of a clean, God willing. I'm semi-confident about this. But I'm preaching out of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 for Sunday morning, which is my next Wednesday sermon. But I'm so pumped about it. I feel like our whole church needs to, everybody who's our Sunday morning, our biggest crowd, needs to hear this thought. And the idea through that is that God, listen, God knows who we really are. You know, we can act like one thing here and act like another thing there. But God knows who we really are. But do you know what's amazing about that? He loves you anyway.
Amen.
He loves you. So God's choosing of you transcends your goodness. His love isn't towards you because you are better than so-and-so. We justify things sometimes, you know, by saying, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But do you know why you're not as bad as so-and-so? Because you don't really know you that well. God knows you, and He loves you. So the Lord loved them. That's a transcending reason of anything that they could have done to earn His favor. But look what it says next. It says in verse 8, because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep His oath, or keep the oath which He had sworn unto your father. So not only that He loved them, but that He had made a promise to them as a nation in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the fathers. It's the patriarchs. It's the men that went before, and God said, I will in you, in your seed, I will make a great nation. Now the promise goes all the way back to the beginning when God said that He would send, you know, that He would send somebody who would bruise the heel, or what was it? Bruise the head of the evil one, Satan. And who is that? It's Jesus, right? And so it's in the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the Messiah would come. And the promise was the promise of the Messiah ultimately. But God is making the point that what transcended their abilities, their talents, or their goodness, or anything about them was not only the love that God had towards them, but that He had made a promise to them. Yeah. Have you ever told somebody, I'm going to do something for you, and then they just fell off the wagon, proverbially? And they just used you, and they abused you, and they lied to you, and they hurt you, and they did all of these things to you, and you had made a promise to them, and how motivated do you feel to fulfill your promise towards them when they have treated you that way? Not all that motivated, right? God says, I have made a promise to you, Israel. I have chosen you, and you're my people, and I am your God, and I love you in spite of who you are, and my promise is transcendent of what you have done or not done. That's powerful. Look at the last part of the verse. Let's see. Which you have sworn to the fathers, the Lord hath brought you out of with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Yeah. God tonight, we need to know, doesn't do things on a whim or emotionally. You know, sometimes we do. We make decisions on a whim or emotionally, but God doesn't do that. You know what God is and always will be? Faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful to His promise. Look at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God. Look at this phrase, the faithful God. If you write in your Bible, you should underline that. I love that phrase, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. He is God, there is no other. He is God, there is no other. But listen to this. He is the faithful God. He keeps his promises. That I love that last phrase there, the thousand generations. It's a proverbial expression meaning endlessly or forever. He keeps his promises forever, endlessly. He will never abandon his covenant of love. He'll never abandon his covenant of love for you. Whoa. I mean, I've made promises. Moms, you made a promise and then didn't go through with it? I've never done that. Okay. Dads, now I know I'm in the right company now. Made a promise? Hey, yeah, we're going to go to the park. Dad, you said we could go to the park. Oh, man, I forgot. And now, oh, we're not going to be able to go to the park. Oh, you know. And so how many times have I said things, even to my own children? Now, I'm not saying this is a good thing, but it is true that we have made commitments and promises and then not follow through with those commitments in times in our life. But God does not. God is faithful. God isn't that way. God will not fail in his promises. One young person told me recently that they had loved people in their life, and they had had significant people in their life, and all it seemed that all the time that they would have this significant person that they loved in their life, and then they left. And that hurts, doesn't it? And I said, and I want to say, and I want to be, by the Lord's grace, faithful, so that I could be a significant figure in somebody's life and be there faithfully and not abandon them. Whether it's the young people that I care for in our church, but how about this, my children? You know, I care for my kids and I want to be close to them. And I want them to be want to be close to us. You know, I'd mentioned we go play basketball, and you know, it's fun, but I hurt after we are done, you know, for some. I'm getting better. I mean, it's less pain as it was. I think I'm getting in better shape, or I'm losing feeling in those extremities, I guess. I don't know. My body's just giving up. Okay, we're going to eject the arm in a couple of months, so just use it while you can. Go on, you know. No, I want to be able to play with the boys, but I want to maintain that when they become adults, you know. I want them to want to be around us. I want to be close to my kids. God is faithful. I love that it says that He is the faithful God. Isn't that a great statement? Isn't it great to hear it that way? It's not just like, God is faithful. It's a declarative statement that's unchangeable. It's like a covenant name of God almost. The faithful God. It's just, this is who He is. He cannot change. He is the faithful God. That's a tremendous statement about our God. The word faithful here means constant in performance of duties and service. That's amazing. Constant in performance of duties and service. Firmly adhering to duty. Faithful as a servant. Doing, maybe we could use more relevant terms to today. Doing your job. Being in your place. Standing your post. Military term. God is the faithful God. You know what we do sometimes? We sometimes think that our abilities is what makes us have the ability to be close to God. We think that it's our ability that can make our closeness to God unachievable. Did you know there's a lot of people who give up on even pursuing a closeness to God because they think it's unachievable? Well, Pastor, you just don't know enough about me. Okay. I don't know enough about you, and I probably don't want to know. I certainly don't want to know the worst about you. I don't want to think the worst about anybody. But I don't need to know the worst about you to know something about God. That in spite of who you think you are, and how far away you think you are from God, and how incapable you are of knowing and being close to Him, that there is nothing that can separate you from having the ability to be close to God no matter who you are or what you've done. It's a powerful statement. And how can I say that with confidence? Because He is the faithful God. He didn't choose you because of you. He never chooses any person because of them. Or meaning their ability, their goodness, their talent. Brother Eric's Stevenson's testimony last Sunday, or two Sunday, was it two Sundays ago? No, it was last Sunday, right? When we got back from camp, and his testimony was, all the testimonies were amazing. But his testimony was interesting. It was just so honest. You know, it wasn't like I'm just saying the status quo things of this is what we say at testimony time. And he was being honest about the burden that it was in him. And you might remember he said that he would always think that there was something he needed to do to measure up. Something that he needed to do to be accepted. And he would fall into a kind of guilt because he couldn't measure up. And he would then be in this, and I'm paraphrasing, he would be in this kind of vortex of despair that was just taking him lower and lower, so focused on himself and his own shortcomings that he couldn't see that there was a God who was faithful and that transcended all of his inadequacies and loved him in spite of it. And that was an eye-opener for him at camp. God is not faithful because you are faithful. God is not great or faithful because you are great. He's not faithful because you're growing or because of anything you do or don't do. Brother Chad mentioned it in Sunday school. I was a little nervous he's going to be trouncing a little bit around on my message tonight, but ended up being really great. The Bible says in James chapter 4 something really cool, and I want you to turn there to see it. You can lose your place here in Deuteronomy. We're going to finish in James chapter 4. Verse 8. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, look at verse 8. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. So that means if you take a step to God, then He will take a step to you. Now, I mentioned that we've been playing basketball lately. I just woke a couple of people up. I'm open. And it's a lot of fun, and I love it. Now, I want to do something tonight. I think it'll be fun. So I asked Brother Toby to help me out. Can you help me out, brother? And he's so excited about this. Come on up here, Brother Toby. We got to figure this out. So go on the other side over there. Oh, man, I better move this. Okay. Don't hit me in the face. All right. So can we do pass back and forth? Ready? Let's see how good we are at this. All right. Here we go. Okay, there we go. Now we're ready. We're warmed up. We'll go play some ball after this. So here's what God said. God said, the ball's in your hands. He's ready. But the ball's in your hands. God said, you take a step to me, and I'll take a step to you. Great. One step forward. Okay? One step. You got to take a step towards me. Ready? Well, I'll let you do it again. There you go. There we go. See? No. Yay, patty cake. Okay, so here's what God says. Let's do that again. You're going to read your Bible every day? Okay. You're going to pray every day? Okay. We're going to be in church every time the doors are open?
Amen.
Amen. Here we go. Well, wait a second. What happens whenever we decide I'm not going to be in the Word like I should, and we take a step back? I'm not going to be on my knees like I should. We take a step back. I'm not going to be able to be in church as much as I should because we got a lot on our schedule. I'm pretty busy. We take a step back. Say, hang on. So here's what God says. God says, I want to be close to you, but the ball's in your hands. He said in that passage, if you draw nigh to me, then I will draw nigh to you. So that means that God is ready. He's ready. But we have to take that first step. Thank you, Brother Toby. You can go. Thank you. Give Brother Toby a hand. He did good. What happens sometimes, it is true that we get busy. It is true that we're not reading the Word. It is true that we're not faithful like we should be to the house of the Lord. It is true that we're taking steps away from God and the closeness isn't there. We're not as close to Him as we should be. But you know what can happen sometimes? What can happen sometimes is that we leave the Lord completely. We lose interest in the Lord completely in life. So that we're making no effort. And you know what happens whenever you're making no effort? Then what can happen is you start to wonder if God is even there. You wonder if God is even available. You wonder if you can even be close to Him at all. You wonder if you can even have a walk with God at all. And so then what happens in life is you take your ball, you take your life, and you just live it your way the best you think you can. And you suffer consequences for it. And all the time, justifying that action because you think that God isn't faithful. When God said, has made it clear that He, listen to this, this is good, that He is the faithful God. Amen. Do you know what that means about Him? That means if you decide tonight, that you'll take one step to God, that He's ready for you and waiting for you, that the ball's in your hands. He is there. He's always been there. He is the faithful God. But He's waiting for you to take the step. And we feel so far from Him. But did you know that it isn't because of God that God has done something wrong or that God has abandoned us? He hasn't abandoned us. We have abandoned Him. We've walked away from Him. Do you know there's a couple of verses I want to say to you before we're done tonight? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's the faithful God. Let me say another one to you. I don't have it memorized, so let me look at it. don't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 10:13 it says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." He is the faithful God. Tonight, know this: God isn't faithful because you are. God isn't faithful because you have done something to earn His favor. God is there, and He wants to be close to you. He'll never abandon you. He's always available. But it's in our, the ball is in our hands. Father, tonight we need Your blessing and help to make a decision to take a step towards You tonight. Lord, I think about those tonight who have walked away from a closeness to You. We haven't perhaps been where we need to be. And there's some tonight that maybe they have walked on the wrong path and they've gotten away from You. And they've decided not to draw nigh to You. And now there's not a closeness there. And Lord, I think sometimes there's just that temptation to think that we can't even come back, but it's just not true. And I pray that tonight maybe somebody would be touched, that they can come to You tonight. They can get things right. They can get it reconciled, and You're here. Maybe someone tonight has said in their heart that they can't have a walk with You. They can't be saved. And Lord, I pray that You would help them to see that You're here and that You are the faithful God. They can have a walk with You, a rightness with You. Help us to have a touch tonight from You that would inspire us to be obedient to You in the areas where we need. We'll give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.